I've been very glad in our afternoon services to be directing our attention to the subject of heaven in our service this afternoon in conjunction with the Lord's Supper. I'm glad to now to direct your attention to the preaching of God's Word and the reading of His Word from John 14. Please give your attention and listen and hear God's Word as I read it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how we can know the way. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The disciples must have gone through quite an ordeal. This circumstance or this teaching comes on the night that Jesus was betrayed. So you can imagine that all of the things that the disciples had gone through, think back to the day that they have just had. They had entered into Jerusalem. To the shouts of the crowds, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. I can imagine that their hearts must have thrilled and raced with excitement. Now the Messiah was finally getting the recognition that they knew he deserved. Maybe now was the time for the kingdom of God to be established in Jesus Christ. But then, in the midst of celebrating the Passover, in the midst of that special, intimate time with their Lord and Savior, Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And their hearts must have fallen when they recognize the gravity of such a situation. The Messiah that is acclaimed by everyone is going to be betrayed and given over. How can this be? Jesus had also been teaching them and telling them that he was going to go away. And their minds must have been trying to mesh together that incredibly high experience of the glorious entry into Jerusalem with Jesus' words, I'm going to go away. So you can understand Thomas' words when Jesus says, I'm going away and I'll come and receive you. And Thomas says, Jesus, help me out here. What are you talking about? We don't know where you're going. And if we don't know where you're going, we don't know the way in which we can go to be with you. As terrible of a roller coaster as that must have been for the disciples, imagine what Jesus was going through and what he would go through. Yes, he did enter Jerusalem, but he did so as an act of his will. He set his face towards Jerusalem, knowing the agony that he would suffer there under the wrath of God on the cross. He set his face towards that suffering, and after this experience, he goes out with his disciples and prays to the Lord, asking that this cup would be removed from him. But not his will, but the will of the Father be done. And he gathers his disciples around him, even as the soldiers come, being led by Judas. And he is indeed betrayed into the hands of his enemies. He is falsely tried. He is scourged. He is given a cross to bear, and he is crucified. There he suffers the wrath of God. But even in the midst of that agony, even in the midst of what they call Jesus' passion, this terrible ordeal of all of this, even in the midst of that, Jesus connects with his disciples in a way to comfort them. The comfort that he gives them is the promise of heaven. I go to prepare a place for you. This agony that he was going to experience, he characterizes as, or not characterizes, he defines as his action to prepare heaven for them. So that where he is, they may be also. And so this passage starts by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Jesus reaches out in this compassion and he describes heaven as that comfort in their affliction, the answer to their agony and their dilemma. So we look at these verses now. I'm aiming at this idea, this message. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Therefore, you have a solid and specific reason to have hope that you will go to heaven. I'll say that again. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. Therefore, you have a solid and specific reason to have hope that you will go to heaven. Make four points out of that. First, believe in God. Believe also in Christ. Second, a place prepared. Third, Christ's return. And fourth, Jesus is the way, truth, and life. So Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. By this, Jesus is comforting his disciples in the midst of this, this terrible ordeal, the highs and lows that they were going through. The way to remain steadfast is through faith, through belief. Let me pause just a moment there on the subject of faith and remark that oftentimes people make a mistake as to what faith is. They'll think about it as a vain wishing on the stars, hoping for something that seems impossible. Others make faith reside somehow inside yourself. This is the gospel of Walt Disney. Believe in yourself. And if you just believe hard enough in yourself, then dreams can come true. They make faith reside in yourself. But Christian faith is different than that. Worldly faith is more of a kind of mood adjustment, the power of positive thinking. But other than that, it's inconsequential. But your comfort and your hope stands on something real, something substantial. It stands upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I made the point last week from 1 John 5 that God says that he swears by himself. That's what the Apostle John speaks of in 1 John 5. The author of Hebrews does the same. God, because he could swear by nothing greater, swore by himself that he would be faithful to his covenant promises. Through believing in the promises of God, you come to now believe in Jesus Christ. By the leading of what Jesus says, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, believe that the Son of God has become man for a purpose, a great and glorious purpose, to be your Redeemer. Believe that he was able and did indeed accomplish your salvation. And when he said it is finished on the cross, that it really is finished. He paid the penalty that you deserve. believe what the Bible records, believe in God, believe also in Christ. The very way that Jesus puts it is of note, and you should see that Jesus talks about God as the object of your faith. You believe in God. And even saying that brings you kind of up against a dilemma. How is it that that can be? How can we as sinners believe in God when there's none who believes? There's none who seeks for God. No, not one. How is it that can happen? Jesus answers that by saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. He connects those two things, showing that the object of your faith is to be God based on the work of Jesus Christ. As you think about that promise of heaven then, it's a promise that revolves around your belief in God through the work of Jesus Christ. You have hope, and Christ gives a tender and powerful addressing to that hope by calling you to believe in Him. That's not it. He doesn't stop there. He says, I have gone to prepare a place for you. So think secondly about that place prepared. By saying this, Jesus addresses maybe the fear that the disciples had. Well, if the king goes away from here, he's going to forget about me. He's not going to care what happens to little old me. But instead, what Jesus says to them is, I'm going away for a purpose. I have work to do. And my work is to prepare a place for you in the kingdom of heaven. That's why he came in the first place. He was born in Bethlehem in order to bring salvation to his people. He was born there in order to bring many sons to glory. He came to prepare and to draw you as believers into heaven. Again, this must have been very reassuring to the disciples who had just been told in the previous chapter that Jesus was going and that they couldn't follow him. To know that his absence was for their benefit would have been very comforting. Jesus was not going to forget about them. But he was going to prepare a place. And I want you to notice what he says about that place. I want you, your hearts to meditate on these things. Randy Alcorn in his book even uses the word holy imagination. Let your soul meditate and think about these descriptions of heaven that Jesus gives to you and for your edification or for your comfort. He says first that it's his Father's house. What an endearing term that he uses there. Heaven is where God is. It's my Father's house, says Jesus. That means that God himself has made room for you. That's what heaven is. God himself makes room for you. He provides you an eternal life and an eternal residence, a place to live. Jesus also describes it as having mansions. By that, the word in English for us has the idea of something large and spacious and comfortable, a place where you can live. And the words that are behind it have that sense of dwelling place, not a place to visit. Jesus didn't say, in my Father's house are many hotel rooms. You can check in for a couple of nights, but then you're going to need to clear out by 11 o'clock so the cleaning ladies can get in. No, that's not the idea. This is a place where you can live. You're not going to go elsewhere. It's a place for you forever. Not only are there mansions, but there are many mansions. Points to the fact that heaven has room for all God's children. There was some thought in the ancient world that the only one that dwelt in heaven was God. No one else could dwell in the heavens with God, or in the Greek philosophy, the gods. That was just reserved for the deities. Man cannot go there. But Jesus says that there is room for you, not just for me as the Son of God, but for you. For the people of God, there's room. And there's room for all of the people of God. And that makes me think of the many scriptures that describe the great host of heaven. To Abraham, he described it as a people innumerable as the stars in heaven, the sand on the sea. Heaven has room for all of them. Jesus goes on to give assurance of the reality of this happiness. He puts it bluntly, he says, if it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, I would never deceive you. If the heavenly glory were only meant for me or would not hold you, I would have told you. I would never have given you false hope about heaven. Jesus gives you his word about this great promise and place that he has prepared for you. This strikes quite a different view of God than you often hear today. Sometimes I talk to people and God is spoken of as being completely unknown, sometimes even unknowable and unapproachable. But the Christian God, the God of the Bible, says he cares for his children. He has prepared a place for you to live with him for eternity. That is not some far-off, uncaring deity. Instead, it is a God of promise and deliverance who acts immediately to care for his people. And not only that. Thirdly, Jesus says he will return to receive you. Here Jesus speaks of his great and glorious second coming. The rest of Scripture fills in the picture and helps us to understand that Jesus has promised to come again physically. He will return at the end of all things on the clouds with the sound of the trumpet and with a great shout. On that day the dead will be raised and all will stand before the great throne of judgment upon which Jesus Christ is seated. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be united with Christ for all eternity, enjoying the blessings of being a child of God. Those who have rejected Jesus, on the other hand, will be rejected by him and cast into hell, where there will be eternal weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point is that in the context of the words that Jesus is speaking to the disciples and to you is this: he has prepared a place for you. His death, his resurrection, his ascension, his work right now on your behalf are all part of that, as is his second coming. Heaven is all bound up in that promise of God. It's the place he has prepared. The place that he will receive you into, the place that he will come to take you to upon his second coming. And so Thomas says, and you just gotta love Thomas at this point. He often gets some disdain because of his doubting. But he says something really good here. We don't know. After Jesus says, where I go you know, and the way you know, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? What I want you to hear in what Thomas says is the deep longing that Thomas has for what Jesus is promised. He longs to be with Jesus. That's what prompts him to say to Jesus, I get that what you're saying, that you're going away, but Jesus, what is this place? Where are you going? And how can we be there with you? That deep yearning that he has to be with him prompts him to ask Jesus this very important question. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is the answer to their fear and confusion. Where was Jesus going? He was going to be in God's presence, the Father's presence. This is part of that mystery of the Trinity that we speak of, that the singularity of the Godhood, but also the distinctness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Son says, I am returning to the Father. I'm going to my Father's house. No one can come to the Father except through me. Heaven is where God is. That's where I'm going. And the way? Jesus is the way. I am the way, says Jesus. So often today I get discouraged when I hear people talk about Jesus being just a good man. I've had long time conversations with individuals like this. Men that I've come to care about and pray for their souls. But they think of Jesus as just a man. But Jesus says he's something more. He is the way. It's true that he's a good teacher, a great teacher. He shows you the path of life, but he's more than that. He is the way of life. It is by his death on the cross that he represents you under the wrath of God. It is by his virgin birth that he represents you as man. He is the way. He is the truth. Similar to the way, Jesus is not just a truth, but he's the embodiment of truth, the truth in person. You can depend then on these words of Jesus Christ. He's not just blowing smoke, as we might say today. He's speaking the truth. And not only speaking the truth, but he is the truth. And he is the life. Jesus, as recorded by John, often related this word life with Jesus in the gospel. John says Jesus is the light of life, the source of life, the giver of life. He has the words of life. He came that we might have life, and that abundantly. In this case, it's very clear that life refers to heaven. It refers to being with God, while death implies separation from God in hell. This too fits the context of what Jesus says, the context of addressing that deep longing that the disciples had to be with Jesus. And yet then their fear of that they understood that he was going away and they're not knowing exactly how they could be with him. Where are you going? How do I get there? Jesus answered, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. The gift of heaven comes through Jesus. And you can know that that gift of heaven is yours because it's bound up in Jesus. He who has the Son has life. Through faith, then, I urge you to look to Jesus as your risen and ascended Savior. This is not a new message. It's the heart of the Christian faith, is it not? And yet there are so many things that can make us fearful of our own eternal destiny. There are things that can make us wonder, where is Jesus? How can I get there? Sometimes rising out of our own trials and our own sins. And we yearn to be with Jesus. We recognize the promise, the invitation, and we wonder how that can be. Look to the cross of Jesus Christ. Through it, He has prepared heaven for you. Look to the empty tomb, recognizing there the testimony that the work of Jesus Christ is accepted. The Father has accepted the price paid. Look to the risen and ascended Savior who is alive now, seated on the right hand of God the Father. He is mediating right now on your behalf. Look to Him and know that that place He has prepared, He is holding reserved for you. That He has brought you there and you enjoy the benefits of that residency right now. And look to the second coming, recognizing that Jesus will come again and bring all things to their completion. He will make sure that since He has begun a good work in you, He will see that all the way through to the end. I pray that these words would evoke in you that deep longing that the disciples also show. I pray as well that they would comfort you in the midst of this life. It does have many ups and downs. We face many fears and temptations. But remember that you have specific reasons to hope for the gift of heaven. Those specific reasons revolve around Jesus and His work. So let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He has prepared a place for you and will return to take you there. Please bow with me in prayer. Lord God, we respond to your word in faith, believing the promises that you have made, that you have prepared a place for us. O Lord God, strengthen our hearts by your word, by these promises that you give. Make those promises plain to us today in our hearing by the work of your Spirit. Make them plain to us today through the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Remind us of the preparation, the securing, and the guarantee that you have given by your word, by your body, by your blood. Lord, comfort us in these ways. In your name we pray. Amen. We respond in faith by singing too. Please turn to Psalm 23D.